The first passage is from Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 14 to verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 20 to 30. It can be found on page 1106. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am just, gentle, and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you. Let's join together in prayer. For this reason I kneel before the Father. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. O gracious God, we have read from your word, and we have been touched by the wonder of your grace through reading it. And now together we consider it, and we pray that you will help us better to understand the wonder of your fatherhood and your love to us, and that very special call of grace that is offered by the Lord Jesus, come to me. Hear our prayer, O God, and touch us with your hand of blessing. Amen.
We've fairly recently come through an election, and all the preparation for the election was a promise here and a promise there and a bigger promise here and a bigger promise there, and the bags of money that were going to be offered to us in this area and that area and the next area and the next area and the next area. And we really did get used to Santa Claus politics, didn't we? And we had a right to ask, can the politicians deliver? Are the promises true? Can they be substantiated? And we did have the right to know, didn't we? We actually Googled promise tracker to see how the last government had gone, how many promises were made, how many were realised. And we continued to ask the question, can these claims and promises really be substantiated? Will they happen? We thought we had a right to know. With that introduction, some of you would know that Laurel and I, my wife and I and family, were in Indonesia for about 10 years, and there was hardly ever a service of public worship in Indonesia, which now has a Christian population of probably around about the 50 million, and the governor of Jakarta is a member of a Presbyterial Synodal church and an elder of that church in a majority Muslim country. Well, every service of worship that we went to, the minister would state what his ayat mas was, his golden verse. My golden verse today is this: come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Now, four things there. Number one, there is a promise to come. There is an invitation for us to come. Secondly, there is the recognition of a problem. We get weary. We feel the burden. Thirdly, there is a process in addressing the problem. And that is, wear my yoke. And fourthly, there is a declaration of outcome. That is, rest. Now, here's the question. Can he deliver? Can we trust the promise? And let me tell you, there are many, many people around the world who are asking that question. Can we trust Jesus and his promises? I met recently with some people who are ministering in Beirut. They said because of the Syrian refugee crisis, many, many people who are disillusioned to a very real degree with Islam are wondering about the one whom they know in the Quran as Nabi Isa, that Christians, whom Christians talk about a lot. We call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he what Christians claim of him? Can we trust him? And those people who are ministering in Beirut at the moment say that sometimes a third of their congregation are folk who call themselves Muslims, who are wearing Muslim headdress and so on, and they've had to recraft everything they do in church because they can assume that these folk know nothing. And it's incredible. Is Jesus true? Can we trust him? Well, there's a couple of things in mind that we have now. Now, if perchance you have a problem, let's call it a burden, or you're really, really weary of something, and you go to a counsellor. Now, the counsellor might be the person sitting next to you, or he may be a professional in the main street. But isn't it important for you if you go with a problem relating to singleness, let's say, or marriage, or a crisis within your family life, or a conflict with a good friend, or a destructive habit that you might have that you can't get rid of, or you simply don't have money and you don't know where to turn, or grandmother has died and there's a division of property and there's all associated. I mean, the list is endless, isn't it? The burdens, the weariness. Now, if you go to a counsellor with your problem and you explain your problem And your counsellor says, do you know what? I have just been through exactly what you are going through in my own family life. You sort of go, oh, that is so great. I found somebody who will understand my burden. Now here is a great counsellor who is saying, come to me. And we say to ourselves, will you understand me? Now let me tell you a story that comes out of Chiang Mai in Thailand. There was a bus crash. Children died. And of course everybody scrambled to help. One little child was rushed to the hospital. The doctor helped that child as much as that child could be helped. The child died. The doctor then had to brace himself to go out and speak to the child's mother. And when he told the child's mother that her little one had died in that bus crash, her reaction was to literally stand in front of him and thump him on the chest and say, why did you let my child die? And everything just built up in her and she just burst out in tears and continued to hammer on his chest. And he embraced her as much as he could. And when things settled down, he whispered, dear lady, I came as quickly as I could. After they came to collect my little boy who died. So here is the counsellor who is empathetic. He's been through it himself. He knows what he's talking about. He can relate to the suffering. Well, let's have a look at this counsellor. This wonderful counsellor, the Lord Jesus, who says, come to me if you're weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. And we say, but do you understand? Have you been through what I have been through? Can you understand the agony of my soul? You're asking me to come. Well, let's think for a moment about what he has been through. As declared in this one chapter, and you know all the other things he's been through, but in this one chapter, John, at the beginning of chapter 11, is in prison. Who is John? There's no one greater in the kingdom, says Jesus, than John. His own herald. A wonderful, wonderful friend. And this wonderful friend is actually doubting whether Jesus is who he says he is. Now that hurts, doesn't it? It's hurt deeply when somebody whom you really love questions your integrity. This is what's happening here. And not only that, not only does Jesus have to suffer the agony of his friend, but the authorities are calling him a devil, a demon. And that's pretty hard to take when somebody's abusing your best friend, isn't it? Jesus was there. I'll tell you something else he's suffering here. Jesus is going to the weddings. He's going to the home of Zacchaeus, into the home of Peter to look after Peter's mum. He's touching the lepers when nobody else would. He's eating with the chief of sinners. And how are they responding to Jesus? Well, they're just mocking him. They're saying he's a drunkard, loves the wildlife. That's what he's going through. What else is he going through? Well, in our Bible reading, we saw that he talked about Chorazin and Capernaum and Bethsaida. And the Lord Jesus says, most of the miracles were performed before you people, and what have you done? You've turned your back on me. You tried to throw me over a cliff. You've turned your back on me. You've shunned me. That's what you've done. And Jesus said, look, If what I have done in your midst was done in Sidon, Jezebel came from there. They would have repented. And my friends, you haven't. And Tyre? Oh, that's where the business people were, three-piece suits and all. They would have repented. And you know, if I had done even in Sodom what I have done amongst you people, they would have been on their knees before the throne of grace. And yet you, my friends, those with whom I went to school, those with whom I worked, you've turned your back on me. Now I ask you this question. When the Lord Jesus says to you, come to me, I'll give you rest, do you think he'll understand you? Of course he will. Because there is true empathy there. If we scratch our heads and say, can we trust your claims and your promises? Somehow we have a feeling that we can. Because we know it's not empty words. Does he really get where I am at? We gain the impression that the answer is yes, don't we? Will his solutions work? Good question. Good question. But of whom are we asking the question? The Lord Jesus. We've seen something of that which he went through. So as the Bible writers attempt to describe who the Lord Jesus Christ is, one of them said, you know, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted or tested just as we are, but he never sinned. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, there to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what the writer to the Hebrews thought about the one of whom we are speaking, the one who said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Firstly, the Bible writer establishes his empathy, which incidentally means that he can stand in our shoes. That's what it means. But secondly, what does this great high priest who gives the invitation, come to me, what does he do when he's going through the mill, when he's burdened, when he's tired, when he's weary? Well, we have, part of our family is in Kenya, and they have been serving the Lord there for about the last 7 years. The last year has been very, very difficult. At the theological college level, in the school where our daughter is working in music, and they are living in a suburb where some of the leadership of Al-Shabaab is present. And so it's in lockdown. The children are unable to ride their bikes around the street because their bikes might get nicked and so on. It's just not a pleasant time. It's not a pleasant time in Kenya at the moment. So when my daughter is feeling really burdened, let me tell you what she does. She gets on Skype and she has a yarn with her dad. And I say to her, darling, I can see from your face that you're carrying a pretty heavy burden at the moment. And she says, Dad, you can read me like a book. And so we talk. And sometimes she's happy and sometimes she's sad and sometimes she's weary and sometimes you can just feel the burden even though you're on Skype. When Kathy needs to talk to somebody, she talks to her dad. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing here. All the burdens, and he goes straight to his Father to talk to him in prayer. Look at it there. I praise you, Father. Although the wonders are hidden from the wise and learned, you've been delighted to reveal them to our little children. And so, dare I say, the Lord Jesus, in the midst of the burden and the weariness, is having a yarn with his dad. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his Father. And remember, the Lord Jesus is one who can talk about the little children such as Dr. Luke, highly academic, as a medical man and as a historian. He can talk to that beggar at the beautiful gate, he can have within his company the person who would embarrass many, Mary Magdalene, same father, same son, same family, and a discussion because of the weariness. Thirdly, after talking to his father, he talks about his qualifications to invite us to come to him. He says, all things are committed to me. I have an intimate understanding of Father. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. It is through my name that you actually come to my Father. That's how intimate the relationship. And it simply means that at the end of the day, the final question that must be asked of any one of us is, by God the Father, what have you done with my son? My son whom I sent to be the wonderful counselor, the one who would die in your place, the one who would say to you, come to me and I'll give you rest. What have you done with him? Some of us know the old, old song, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, or listen. What meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? And then the chorus is, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? This is the Lord Jesus of whom we speak. We are accountable to the Father in respect to him who gave his life for us and who says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Now, finally, having had a look at the empathy of the Lord Jesus, he can walk with us, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, for the Father has given him eternal knowledge, the authority of the Lord Jesus, inviting us to come. Let me paint a picture. You see, he's talking about and talking to the folk within the district in which he was brought up. They knew him as a little boy. He walked with them. He talked with them. He worked with them. And he's offering an invitation. Now, within this district, everybody knows everybody, and they're multitasking people. They know the animals, they know how to till the soil, they know how to plant the corn, they know how to nurture it, to harvest it, to winnow it, and all of those kind of things. They know their animals by name. That's the farming kind of community. Didn't have too many books, there weren't too many honorary doctorates, but they could have a look at the sun and the moon and the stars, and they could work out what the weather was going to do without looking to their iPhones and the Bureau of Meteorology. And their children didn't have tablets of any kind, including the ones that their little fingers raced around on all day. They were a different kind of community altogether. Now the Lord Jesus could say to this community, who could understand the illustration, just look across at that field, ladies and gentlemen. Do you see the two bullocks? You see one is big and strong and experienced, and he's cutting a furrow that is straight as a die. You see the young 18-month-old one that's beside him, looking this way, looking that way, pulling backwards, pulling forwards, pulling sideways, getting in the way, tripping over, getting lazy, pulling too hard. Well, let me tell you something. If that young bullock walks with the bigger bullock for a long time, the little one will get the message. He'll steady down, he won't stumble so much, he won't turn to the right or the left. He will walk with the senior bullock, and together they will plough a straight furrow. Now, if you yoke up with me, then your burden will lighten. Your weariness will somehow fall away because I'm the strong one and I will carry you with me. That's the picture. Now let's say that within this community there is somebody pretty disenchanted with the religious leadership who is brave enough to come to Jesus and argue the point with him. So he sort of comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want you to understand me. You talk about yoking up with you, but let me tell you my experience. I attempted to yoke up with spiritual leadership, so-called, within this district. And they have put me off. They have put me off seriously. Because they tended to be saying to me all the time, this is what you've got to do. And it seemed that they didn't have any struggles. There was no empathy there at all. It was just a whole lot of laws and rules and regulations. And didn't I hear you say that some religious leaders, they will go over land and sea to make a convert, and when they make a convert, they're twice as much the son of the devil as they were before they started work on them. That's my experience. And I am not sure that I'm prepared to walk with any other religious leader. And dare I say, sir, but you are another religious leader. Dare I entrust my life to you? I'll tell you what I can imagine. I can imagine the Lord Jesus would say, let's go and have coffee. And so they'd go to if they were in Asia, they'd go to a warung probably. I just sit there and have coffee, and I think there'd be silence for a bit as the coffee is served. And of course the Lord Jesus would have said, you'll have coffee too, yeah sure, how many sugars? And so there they'd be sitting. And I think the Lord Jesus would look this person in the eye, let's call him Bill. I think he'd say, Bill, I am not like that. Remember, I'm the one who touched the lepers. Remember, I'm the one who invited Zacchaeus to come down out of the tree because I want to have lunch with him today. Remember, I'm the one who would not condemn that woman when the religious leaders desperately wanted her condemned. Remember, I'm the one who held the hand of Mary and led her to walk with me. Remember all of that. No, I'm not going to impose on you a whole stack of rules. I know religious leaders do that, and I'm really sorry. I will not do that. I will take your hand and I will lead you to the Father. And when the sense of weariness and burden is there because you trip and fall, I'll cleanse you. I'll take your hand. I'll hold it even more firmly as I lead you to the Father. I'll bear your burdens and help you to bear the burdens of others. And your testimony down the track will be this: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You will not be disappointed. What I am saying to you is true. When I invite you to come, the promises that I make to you are substantiatable. They will stand. And you know what the outcome will be? Rest. Rest here. Rest eternally. I remember helping a lady one time, and she got angry with me. She got angry with me and she walked out of the study, and my wife took her out to the car, and I went out to the car with my wife, and she wound up the window in the days when you used to wind up windows rather than press a button. And I tapped on the window and I said, Betty, and she let the window down about that far. And I said, Betty, I'm going to pray that the Lord will give you rest. And she wound up the window, she opened the car door, she came back into my study, she wept in front of my wife and me, and she said, there's nothing I want more than rest of soul. That's what Jesus promises. And so we walk out of the coffee shop and we just hear one more thing from the Lord Jesus as he turns to us, and we can hear the echo right across the centuries and right into the Reservoir Church today. And the Lord Jesus simply says this, and I want you to remember this, I died for you. I died for you. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the invitation of the Lord Jesus, which we know to be true. And even as he puts out his hand to take our hand, we grip his hand firmly, knowing that it's not our grip that counts, but it's his grip upon us. Lord Jesus, today we want to say to you, O Lamb of God, I come. Amen.